to an agreement of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's exciting to be in the house of God and with brethren and sisters that love the Lord. It can be cold and icy outside, but warm inside. We appreciate that. One comment I want to make yet on Travis here. Travis's bishop did call me. We talked, and Travis's church did give a very good recommendation for Travis. So that part was done. So he said they don't do church letters unless they have to. So he just talked and gave his. So there's a church give a good recommendation. This morning I felt led to continue my topics on freedom under God's authority. And it's been a while since we have had those messages. Last summer, fall, our first message was on God's divine order. And we talked about how God's divine order with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his divine order in the world. And then we talked about, the second time, we talked about godly freedom, which referred to personal freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from evil, from the world. So today we'd like to go into the, five more messages, including today. We'd like to look at the brother's role today, and then the next time I'll preach will be the sister's role. And then we have three messages on the children, youth, and personal freedom. It's a little bit hard when you get detailed or dig into something to be able to share it all in one message. I'm not quite as gifted as Brother Justin there. He said a lot this morning in a very short time. And I appreciate it. It was very beautiful, Justin. It's exactly what I would love to have shared before the message today. Very, very important. And I thank you for that partnership with God. As I was studying and looking at the subject and the importance of this subject, the brother's role in freedom under God's authority, the more I studied, the more I was, in a sense, weighed down burdened, or I was realized the accountability, responsibility that's laid upon our hearts as brethren. And I look back over, we see the younger ones, we see the older ones, and we see the intermediate coming up, growing up, and these are young people that are growing up, and one of these days they will be the leaders as far as developing in their mind the proper concepts that need to be shared. And I would just don't want this morning, again, I invite very much your criticism or your looking at the scriptures, looking at what I'll share this morning. I will share what I have been taught, how I personally feel, my convictions, my applications. And I would very much welcome any input or any corrections from you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And we will look as we go down this. We're not going through this as the order of importance. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then man, then woman. But God is the master architect. He's the master designer of the world and us. And so God wanted it to be beautiful. If you look in Genesis, it said, when God beheld what he created, he said it was good. And I think it was. I think it was very beautiful. And we discussed the other day about the idea of Adam and Eve when they were in the garden that first day or week or year. I don't know how long they were in the garden before the fall. But they were perfect. They were sinless. They didn't have that sinful nature, and they it was good. It was the flowers were beautiful. The trees were beautiful. Adam and Eve were not sinful. They did not have a sinful nature, and it was just good. It was just good, and God created it that way. And I'm a firm believer that there's coming another day when after the judgment that it's going to be good again. We're going to lose this sinful nature. We're going to lose any kind of sin and sorrow and crying and pain and trials, and it's going to all be gone. It's going to be good. Not saying that it's not good today. Thank you, Julian, for saying how Paul was cheerful in the midst of, just before he was killed probably, or not too long before he was killed. He was on trial. He was cheerful. So we want to look at God's view of this subject of freedom under God's authority. And one of the reasons for this is the warped and the misleading and the deception that is the world is teaching today on this subject. And my prayer today is that we could better understand what God's intent is for us and the scriptural boundaries that God has put for us. 1 Corinthians 11 verse says, "Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know," the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians, "said, I want you to understand this, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So this is what Paul is teaching here in Corinthians here, and this is what God taught in the scriptures. If you look through the scriptures, this is not the only place where it would teach that. So today we're going to look at the brother's role, our responsibility. Our head is Jesus Christ. And Dwight very beautifully explained that when his sermon the other couple Sundays ago about Christ being the head of the church and the head and the body. We have here that man's head is Jesus Christ. And we have also have a responsibility then to our wife. And so today's subject is geared more toward the brother, the husband, the father. But it's as we become adults and become a part of the church, I think this would, the responsibility what I'm talking about today is would fall upon you. So God created man. So if you'll go back to Genesis 1:27. Let's go back to man was created. And I want to look at a few beginning principles that God instituted in the beginning. We don't have any black ones up here. Okay, I guess I'll just use red today. It's okay. We have the world. All right, we have the world as in Genesis here. Genesis 1:27 says this: "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we have man was created in the world. And it says here that God created male and female. So we have here, we have man and we have woman. Both man and woman were made in the image of God. Both possess mind, will, and emotions. And in verse 28, it says that they were both co-rulers of the world, the universe. Let's keep reading here. "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." God gave man and the woman the responsibility to take care of the world, of the earth that was there at the time. "And over every fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which is the fruit yielding its seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given it green herb for meat, and it was so." Verse 31, "But God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God placed man and woman on this earth. This was before sin. God created them. But now we're going to kind of gearing toward now looking at man. Even though man and woman are co-rulers of the universe, there is a difference between the man and the woman. There's physical differences, there's emotional differences, there's mentally differences. Not that one is more important than the other one, or one has a higher sense of intelligence than the other one. But God created man and woman differently, and there was a specific reason for that. Woman was created to be a helpmeet for her husband. It's a very distinctive role, and we'll talk about that the next message. It's interesting. In 1 Timothy 2:13, it talks about how man was first created, then the woman. And then 1 Corinthians 11, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 again, and look at another comment that was made here that it's just a truth. And I've often wondered that all the significance goes with that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, it says here that neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So women, you were created to be a blessing to the man and to meet his needs and to help him be a better person. And as you sisters are listening today, listening to the message of the responsibilities of the man, I would like to just, as you listen, I would like for you to think about how can you, as a helpmeet, help your husband to fulfill his responsibilities and to administer the call that he has been called to. I think it's important that you are there as a helpmeet for him. Man was given the right to name the woman. And Genesis 2, verse 23, it indicates that man and woman were given the basic same nature. Adam said, "Here is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone," meaning that man and woman are made equal in that way. Now I'd like for you to turn to Mark 16. And I'm going fairly fast today. And if you have tie a knot on the end of the rope and hang on, and hopefully you'll be able to catch a lot of what I'm trying to get across today. This inspiration was again given to me last night. My family laid their hands on me and prayed for me last night as I was studying. And as they were praying, I felt this inspiration strongly that I need to present this. And so if you look at Mark 16, 14 through 20, we just came through Christmas. We came through the birth of Jesus, how Jesus came to this earth as a baby and in the manger and grew up as a young child, and we love the Christmas gift God gave us. But I want you to picture with me this morning Jesus Christ as he came to this earth. He had a mission. It's something he wanted to accomplish. And as he began his ministry at age 30, and for 3 years, Jesus Christ poured himself out and gave himself richly to the world, to mankind, to man that he had created. He had a goal, he had a purpose. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to bring freedom. I came to bring salvation and freedom from bondage. He came to do that. He taught us very beautifully in the scriptures. But here in Mark 16, earlier we had talked about God. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, they are the divine, and we think, well, they're up in heaven, okay? Here we have Jesus now. He's on the earth in physical form. And Jesus has been preaching for 3 years, and now as Jesus is realizing that it's time for him to go back to heaven, and he won't be on this earth anymore, and somebody has got to carry on the work. Let's read here Mark 16, verse 14. And I want you to think about the magnitude of what he was transferring, spreading the gospel, being a witness, and preaching the gospel from what he was doing over to his 11 disciples. Judas wasn't there anymore. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat to meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen.
Here we have Jesus realized here is 11 disciples who are doubting. They're not strong. They don't really believe. They really don't understand the power of salvation. They don't really understand the power of salvation. They don't understand what all I've got in mind. And as Jesus looked at these 11 disciples, and he kind of reprimanded them, he kind of upbraided them, or he kind of maybe scolded them a little bit. And yet at the same time, Jesus did something else here.
And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following."
Here we have Jesus going back to heaven and leaving man and woman here on this earth. And I would like this morning, for the sake of understanding, is to think about this as being Christ's church, the spiritual church that we talk about. This is the spiritual church, and if Christ is the head of the church, and so we have the boundaries of this church is Scripture. Scripture defines the boundaries of this spiritual church. And so we have in this world, we have, to help us understand here a bit better, we have churches within this spiritual church. This is not the only church, but there are as long as a church is scriptural, they are within the spiritual church that Jesus Christ is coming back for, the bride of Christ. And we could put up here the bride. And the part that I would really like for us to grab a hold of is that Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the head of the church, he said, here is your textbook. Here is your workplace that you need to teach. And I want you to preserve. I want you to teach. I want you to show. I want you to proclaim the gospel. I want you to teach all things. And I want you to help the ungodly, the world, to see me as their Savior. And now we have out here, we have bondage. We have sin, which is the same thing. We have, you know, blindness. And that's what the world is full of. The world is full of bondage. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, I came to set you free. And the Pharisees says, we're not in bondage. We're not under law. We're free. Jesus said, no, you're in bondage. And they were. They were in a spiritual bondage that they did not even realize. And Jesus said, I want you to understand that the truth, the gospel that I want to preach to you is going to set you free from bondage. So we, as Christians, as Christian Brotherhood, we have to understand that the world is in bondage. It's in sin. It's in blindness. And in order for them to experience heaven and joys and go to heaven, they have to enter into the spiritual church. And that's through the new birth. And so our goal, Jesus, when he left, I just think, when Jesus left, he went back to heaven. And these 11 disciples were right there, the one that were doubting, and he said, I'm turning it over to you.
And I want you to, again, be careful how you understand me, but you notice that there was 11 men standing there. Not saying that the women couldn't be there, but God placed this awesome responsibility in the laps of men. And when the apostles and the disciples went around to the churches, they ordained men to lead the church, lead these families. And so as I look at that, I look at God's divine order, I look at freedom under God's authority, that we as men have been given that privilege, that blessing. Now, there are people that would say that this is very restrictive. This is very restrictive. This is, you know, do I want to be restricted? These boundaries here, I didn't make those boundaries, and I don't understand the boundaries, so why should I have to listen to those boundaries? And I'm going to just share you just a couple thoughts here. We have Joseph. Joseph was a man who loved God and wanted to follow God. He was in Egypt, in an evil environment, and yet Joseph appreciated boundaries. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to cross the boundary, what did Joseph do? He said, no, I'm not going to. And he ran away from her. Okay? We have Daniel, who was living in Babylon, and the king asked him not to pray. And yet Daniel wanted to respect the king, and yet Daniel had a boundary that he was not going to cross. And so Daniel prayed. He crossed that boundary, and because of crossing that boundary, he was thrown in the lion's den. Joseph, because he crossed that boundary, he was put in prison. We have the three Hebrew children. The idol is there that said, when you hear the music, bow down before that idol. And the three Hebrew children said, we're not going to bow down. And made the king very upset. And so there was a boundary there that they were not willing to cross because they knew that's what would honor God. And as brethren, I would like just to implant upon our hearts this morning the importance of allowing the scripture to be our boundary. That we do not, even if it cost our life, and the furnace was hot, it was blazing, it was so hot that the men who were throwing the men in the prison, it burnt them, killed them. But the three Hebrew children were alive, safe. The importance of following the boundaries. We have David, who had the opportunity to kill Saul. David said, I will not cross that line. And he did not. So, as we think about boundaries, let's look at them as being something that is beautiful, something that's protecting us. Now, one of the things I want you to look at that I love, within these boundaries, there is divine power. Within these boundaries, there is the Holy Spirit, which would be that, would be the same as the power there. We have church unity. And there's power in the church being unified and working together. There's manifold grace. Within the boundaries here, there is so much that God is blessing us with and giving us, and victory over sin and victory over bondage and helps us to get rid of vices and habits and things that would destroy us spiritually. That all is within those boundaries. When we come out of those boundaries into the world, we are then subject to bondage. I asked one of my sons to bring this to church this morning. We picked a good day to bring it because of the rain outside. I know how to run this thing. For
Push the button, there it goes. Now, this is the umbrella. Now, I want to use overhead this morning, but I felt led not to. One, I don't have enough time, and I have not used it before in this church, so I'm not going to use it this morning. But I'd like to ask you this morning, boys, if you were standing out in the rain with me, and it was pouring down raining, would you look at this umbrella as being restrictive? Would you kind of like to be under the umbrella with me? Or would you rather stand out in the rain and get wet? I'm hearing a little bit that it's old-fashioned to have an umbrella. Do y'all feel like it's old-fashioned to have an umbrella? Different people don't have umbrellas anymore because it's old-fashioned. I'm not old-fashioned anymore, so. But the point I want to bring out to you is the idea that being under authority is restrictive and is old-fashioned and is unhandy. See, it takes one hand to hold this umbrella up so that I can stay dry. If I wouldn't have to hold this umbrella, I could have two hands. But I'd like for you to, so we're standing in the rain, and we're getting all wet, and we're getting cold, and because we refuse to allow God's protection. See, when we're under God's umbrella of authority, when we put ourselves under God's authority, there is a certain amount of protection there. Does it mean it's not raining? Does it mean it's not cold outside? Does it not mean that we might not get a little bit wet? No. But as I'm under this umbrella, the raindrops hit the umbrella and falls off beside me and helps keep me dry and keep me healthy. And that is one of the goals that God has for man, as if we submit ourselves under his authority, that as we're under God's authority, there is a amount of protection there. Now, when the wind blows, oftentimes the rain can blow in, and you can still get a little bit damp. But you're not standing out in the rain and just getting soaked and drenched because you have no protection. And I'd like for you to think about people without Christ. That's what's happening to them. They're standing out in the world, and they're getting soaked, and they're getting cold, and they're getting hardened, and they're getting sick because they have no protection. And so the brotherhood, as brothers, we are called to invite them in under the protection of God. We're inviting them into the spiritual church where they can find protection. I'm going to put this thing away before I hit somebody with it. Do we really believe that this morning? Do we really believe that the world is lost and is in bondage and sin? And that the church that God has designed, and God has given us scriptural boundaries for the church, okay? And as long as we stay within those boundaries, there is protection, there's power, there's Holy Spirit, there's church unity, there's manifold grace. Doesn't mean we don't have troubles or trials, or we don't have things to work through. Does not mean that. As brethren, one of our responsibilities is to, as brotherhood, Jesus Christ has placed upon our shoulders the responsibility of preaching this gospel right here. The gospel that would bring people to Jesus Christ and would help them find peace and joy. But we, in order to experience that, we must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. I think I borrowed this from one of your brethren here. You can obey without being submissive, but you can't be submissive without obeying. Let me say it again. You can obey the church or your authority without being submissive, but you cannot be submissive and not obey. So you check that one out. Let's keep moving. As men, we can influence our family, but only God can change hearts. So as a father or as a husband, as a brother in the church, we have a responsibility to influence our family, our wife, and our children. And we need to put forth effort and put forth prayer and to put our whole all into that to be an influence to our family. But again, let's realize that only God can change the hearts. And that's why we pray. We get out of bed at night, we pray for our children. That God would, the Holy Spirit, the manifold grace of God would come upon their lives and help them to be what God wants them to be. Our children need the rugged Christian strength of character, of a disciplined life, or a committed life. And our responsibility is not only ourselves to be committed and be able to endure hardship, but to help our children to endure hardship. And we're going to talk about that more later on, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. That we, and the thing of child training and thing of working with young people and the importance of helping them to be able to endure. I don't know how many times I've heard people come to me and say, you want to make it as easy as you can for them so they don't have to worry about, they don't have to fight struggles. They don't have to, they have enough struggles of their own. You don't want to do anything to them to make it hard for them. Guess what? You raise up families that, when they meet hardships, they're not prepared for it. They can't handle it because they're not used to working through those things. And God has blessed us, brethren, with some maturity. We have the scripture to walk alongside them to help them to be strong and disciplined. Let's go to Ephesians 5. This is again, talk to us brethren here. Ephesians 5, verse 23. No, verse 21, I'm sorry. Ephesians 5, 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In order to stay within the boundaries of the scriptural church, we as brethren need to set the example of being submitting ourselves one to another. Submitting ourselves to the body, to the church. Our flesh needs to keep dying. It needs to be under subjection. Through discipline, through submitting ourselves one to another, we develop a spiritual culture or a scriptural culture. And I think it's really important when we talk about culture, I think it's important that as brethren, and again, sister, I know you're listening, but we need to constantly look at our culture. Look at the way we do things. And just because we started out doing it because the scripture says, does it mean it? Are we still doing it the way the scripture says? I find in building houses that I've just got to constantly go back to the blueprint. And what does the blueprint say? How do they really want it done? And I think it's important as brethren that we don't, not that we question the word of God. Well, we continue to go back to the scriptures, and are we still aligned with the scripture? The Sadducees and Pharisees started out with scriptural principles from Moses' law, but they gradually fell away from that and developed their own laws and soon got away from God's law. That's human. That's mankind. That's pride. That's selfishness. That's neglect. So as brethren, and that's what we have our brethren meetings for, we want you to help us as a body, as a church, to stay within the scriptural balances that God has for us, boundaries. Our spirit, our attitude, our sensitivity to God's spirit needs to be constantly lined up with God's spirit. Let's look at, continue reading here in Ephesians here, the husband. As brethren, your responsibility is to depict Jesus Christ, to be as Jesus Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ, he loved the church, gave himself for it, died on the cross for the church. We as husbands are to have that same, display that same type of love and fervency and love for our wives. Wife.
Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. We won't talk about that next time. But verse 25, husbands here. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I guess I ask you this morning, brother, does the love that you have for your wife, does it mirror Christ's love for the church? And if it doesn't, then it's time for us to repent. It's time for us to go back to the scripture and look at why doesn't it? What about my love for my wife does not depict Jesus Christ in the church? Let's keep reading here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. This is now Jesus is talking about how much his love for the church, okay? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So, in like manner, husbands, we are responsible for the spiritual welfare of our wife, of the mother of our children. So ought men to love their wife as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That is scripture. That is a scriptural boundary. When we step outside of that, we're no longer scriptural anymore. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. It's an important allegory, it's an important example that husbands, we as husbands, need to make sure that our children depict the love of Jesus Christ by how we love our wife. You think about that. That is not my thought. That is from Jesus. The home needs to be the heart and hearth to maintain its spiritual beauty. And we as husbands, as fathers, as brothers, we are responsible for the atmosphere and the temperature in our homes. We are responsible to protect our homes from evil influences, worldly influences, from disobedience and from pride and selfishness and ugliness. We don't want the world to soak into our homes. So as husbands, we're responsible to make sure that we keep our homes what they should be. Our home should be a place where there's warmth, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's joy, there's happiness, there's discipline. There is ritual. We need homes like that. Homes that are training and producing boys and girls as they grow up to be the right kind of father and mother when they become parents. Do you realize the seriousness, brothers, of our responsibility? And you think, well, this is a Father's Day message. Well, it's the brother's role under God's authority. Again, we are responsible to teach and train. Again, the Bible is our textbook, but the home is our classroom. Do we get that? The Bible is our textbook. We go to the Bible, we wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? It's here. The Bible tells us what to do. It tells us the boundaries. And the home is our classroom. That's where we teach and train and help our children catch on to the principles. And that's where we explain them, we tell them, we show them, and then we enforce it, make sure they do. You don't say, son, you know, you need to wash dishes tonight. Well, I don't want to. Okay. Mom will wash them. No. Son, wash dishes. Okay. I don't want to. Well, you are going to wash dishes. You are going to obey me. Children remember 70% of what they do, and only 10% of what they hear. Too many of our homes, and I'll be the first probably to admit that I failed in that, we love to, we teach and we talk, but we don't train. It's important, brethren. It's our call. It's our role. If we want to be under God's authority and experience the power in our lives,
We must obey the Scripture. We must follow the Scripture. We must train and teach like we should. I know that sounds pretty serious, but I'd like to say I love the classroom. I love our homes. I love when we can, as a family, mom and dad, work together and our children work together. We can teach, we can train, we can have a happy home. A home where there's protection there, there's power there, there's victory there. I'm gonna share something here that it's not all from me, it's from what I've been taught. Fathers, if we fail, let us not blame others for our failures. And I'm just going to beg you, simply admit that I have failed. I'm sorry. We could say it's the church, it's the teacher's fault, it's the preacher's fault. I plead with you, if you love your children, simply say, I have failed. I'm sorry. The Scripture is our authority, and we are accountable to the Scripture. Another thing I want to bring out real quickly, I know my time is running out here. I told the family, I said, I have three messages, I've got to try to condense it into one. If you're here this morning and you look at this boundary as being restrictive, and that it makes it unhandy for you, I would encourage you, instead of looking this way, look this way. Within the spiritual boundaries, there is tremendous freedom. There is freedom to do so many wonderful things. And if you're bored, it's because you probably haven't really, really looked into the Scripture and realized all the things you're supposed to be doing within those boundaries. Teach your children to memorize Scripture and teach them to work and be good workers and be good cooks and seamstresses and how to be good carpenters. There's so many things, brethren, that we have an opportunity to do. Are we busy doing those things that we have freedom to do, and that we have God's blessing behind us and God's power behind us to do? See, we're not doing it by ourselves. We have the Heavenly Father that looks down upon us and is blessing your efforts and your work. Because Jesus went back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us to guide us, to help us understand the book. And I wanted to make this comment too, that God gave us our textbook, but he also gave us the freedom to make applications of Scripture, I'm not done yet, within the scriptural boundary. We can part our hair in the middle or on the side or upside down or inside out. We can wear pink or yellow shirt. That's not in the Bible, okay? But we can make applications to Scripture within, but we talk about now whether or not we're going to allow divorce and remarriage, or we're going to allow people to go to war or not, or we're going to allow you to lie or steal or defraud your neighbor. We can't cross those boundaries. Those boundaries are set by Jesus Christ ahead. But within those boundaries, there are so many things we can do. And I just feel like if we would be focused on doing what we can do in the freedom that God gives us, we're going to be so busy, we don't even have time to look out and say, I wish I had more of this. Because somehow we don't realize it's raining outside. It's cold. And it's nice and warm in here and dry, so it's tempting maybe to go out and check it out, see if it is cold or not. Brethren, true freedom is not doing what we want, but it's doing what we ought. Think about that. True freedom is not necessarily doing what you want to do. It's doing what you should do, what you're called to do, what your role is, what the Scriptures teach us to do. May God help us. As I stand before you this morning, you might think, Paul, I wish you'd practice what you preach. Well, that's what it, pray for me. I want to do that. But I hope you don't go home today thinking that you don't have work to do, that you don't have a responsibility. And my prayer is that God would help us. We would be able to connect to that, like Justin shared this morning. We are partners with God, and so this work that load that God has given to us, brethren, we're not by ourselves. We're partnered with God, and we're partnered with Julian, we're partnered with our neighbors here. We're partners together. We work together as a church. I desperately need you as a body to help me fulfill my scriptural responsibilities and to stay within my scriptural balances. I need you. And I appreciate so much your input. Let's come to the Lord in prayer.